First Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read together the first 9 verses of this epistle. First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to this reading of His Word for His name's sake. This morning we're going to take the 6th and 7th verses as our text, more particularly the first phrase of verse 7, where the apostle says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. This morning I want to speak to you on the preciousness of tried faith. The preciousness of tried faith. Before we consider anything, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer, and let's all seek Him that He might meet with us and speak to us for His sake. Father in heaven, now we come to Thee, and Lord, we are thankful that we have Thy Word. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt now take Thy Word, and as the Lord Jesus blessed and broke the loaves beside the sea, we pray that Thou wilt bless and break the Word to us today. May it truly be that upon which our souls are fed, for it would be then from Thy hand that we receive it. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt undertake for the needs of our hearts. Lord, help us to hear Thy voice in the Word today. And Lord, let us see a sight of Christ. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt send the Spirit. May He rule in the heart of the preacher as well as in the heart of the hearer. And Lord, truly may we find ourselves in a closed-in time with God and His Word being directed to our hearts. Lord, we plead the blood. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt keep away the wicked one and all of the things that he would do to keep us from beholding Christ. So now we commit ourselves in this time to Thee. Lord, bless, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The trying of the faith. A subject that perhaps to us is not uncommon, but one perhaps that you and I don't necessarily like to think on all that much. Charles Spurgeon, in a message that he preached on this, began his message with these sentiments. He says, "It is a great thing if any man can truthfully speak to you, my brother, about your faith, for all men have not faith, and whenever faith is found, it is a token of divine favor. True faith is, in every case, of the operation of the Spirit of God. Its nature is purifying, elevating, heavenly. It is, of all things that can be cultivated in the human breast, one of the most precious. It is called like precious faith, and it is styled the faith of God's elect. If thou hast faith, thou hast infinitely more than he who has all the world and yet is destitute of faith. If thou hast faith, thou needest not ask for much more, save that thy faith may grow exceedingly, and that all the promises which are made to it may be known and grasped by thee. But then comes this word which startles, and if we are cowardly, may also frighten: the trial of your faith. See you the thorn which grows among this rose? These two are put together, faith and trial, and it is the trial of your faith that is the precious." This morning I would point you to the premise of Spurgeon's words, and that is the trial of our faith. Let me underscore that. The trial of our faith is that which is to the saint precious, more precious than anything that he would find in the world. But I say, see this, and I want you to make this note in your own mind. See that what Spurgeon did not say, and see what this text is not saying, is that faith is precious. He is not saying that faith is precious, but rather the trying of your faith is that which proves to be precious. Alexander Nisbet, an old Scottish preacher who lived at the same time or near the same time as David Dixon in the same area of Scotland, makes this statement. He says, "The preciousness lies not in the mere presence of this grace, but the preciousness lies in what faith apprehends." Now, sometimes when you use words, you wonder, I wonder what that really means. What faith apprehends? What does it mean to apprehend? Well, to apprehend means simply to capture. When you apprehend a convict, you captured him. When you have a truth that you are seeking to understand, it is to lay hold of that truth, to take it in hand, to apply it to the heart. The world, as we know it, is apprehended to us by our senses. We take it into ourselves, and we are able then to relate to the world and understand the world through our senses. Nisbet is saying, faith apprehends. And it is what it apprehends that is precious, not the mere presence of faith itself. I'm afraid that oftentimes we get that confused. So my argument this morning is simply this, that the presence of faith is not a goal or an end which we hold precious. But my argument is this: faith which is exercised by trial captures and holds for the believer that which proves to be precious above all things. I want us to think then on what Peter is talking about here. The trying of your faith and what you by faith are able to lay hold of because of the Lord's trying your faith. And that will prove to be more precious to you than anything you find in the world. I've got three small points. And I don't propose to be very long. I want us to think first then, coming to this text and what we would find elsewhere in Scripture, I want us to think on the purpose of faith tried. The purpose of faith tried. To the mind of the believer, it would often seem that the trial of our faith is that which is to be prayed against or hoped that we would never see it. How backward is that mindset from what Peter is saying? Lord, please don't let me know my faith tried. Don't bring me into the time of heaviness. Don't let me find the hour where the fire is applied to me. Well, why do we pray such things? Or why do we have that mind? Because, quite frankly, it is true that the trial of our faith is that which leads us into those hours in which we have to say comes hardness. It leads us into those hours that are exhausting to us in many ways, not just physically. Usually the trial of your faith does not exhaust you so much physically as it does spiritually and emotionally. We don't want to have to go through that. We dread the days of affliction, or the times of the unseen movings of the Lord. Oftentimes, you and I are just like those disciples on the ship, afraid of what we see about us, afraid of what we see in us. We're just afraid. Lord, don't try me because I don't want to have to go through those hours of fear. We are oftentimes convinced that the Lord has forgotten us, for we in those hours of trial oftentimes do not see His hand in evidence. Was that not the case for the disciples on the ship? Carest thou not that we perish? Well, that was not a sentiment that was just peculiar to those 12 men. Do we not read in the Psalms? Psalm 42, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Another psalmist in Psalm 77 says, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? The common response of us all, so oftentimes, when we are in the time when the Lord allows our faith to be tried, is, Lord, I believe You've forgotten me. And we are certain that the results of having faith tried will ultimately be good. But we are also convinced that the days of trial are evil days. These are hard days. These are awful times. These are times that I don't want to have to go through again for anything. You ever said things like that? Well, it did me good to go through them, but I hope I never have to go through them again. You know, if the Scripture is to be believed, then the truth of it would be, Lord, it is good for me to go through those times because I find in those times, in those hours, precious things of Christ that I would never know otherwise. You and I look at Job, and we see his days as awful, and days that you and I would want to avoid at any cost. And the conclusion that is often made is if we were truly right with God, and I ask you, do you not think this? If we were truly right with God, there would not be the days of affliction. but only those obvious tokens of the Lord's blessing. And I will say that that is the message of the charismatic church. If you are truly right with God, the only thing you're ever going to know is blessing. That God is only going to let you see the happy things. It's only because you fall into unbelief that then you become unhappy. Peter says exactly the opposite. That oftentimes the Lord allows His people to enter into those times where you are tried with fire for the purpose of fanning within you a love for Christ and to know the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge that you would not see otherwise. Spurgeon said that faith and trial must go together. Faith, indeed, is of very little significance or worth if it's not tried. Perhaps some of you who are mechanically minded, this may strike men more of an illustration than ladies. But if you had a great engine, and I don't know whether you want to say it was in a race car or whether it's in a big old tractor that's meant to move. If you had a great engine that is meant to move great things, of what worth is that engine if you never fire it up? Well, you say, well, we can take pictures of it. We can send it in and say, see, this is a great new design. This, you know, if it's never tried, that engine has no worth. Your faith, if it's never tried, is of little worth. The purpose. Why does God allow there to be the trial of faith? Well, I want us to see that first, there's a stated purpose. So if you're trying to keep track of me, that's my first sub-point. The stated purpose. You have in our reading two things that the Lord tells us why He allows there to be the trial of our faith. Number one, if you look at the last half of 7, verse 7, it says that this is something that the Lord does to prepare us for glory. He says, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There is a work that is to be done in the people of God. A work that makes them ready to be with Christ and to be with Christ. To be for Christ. To be made the bride prepared. And the Lord tells us that that is something that the Lord does in each of His people. He that hath begun a good work shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can expect your God to refine you. You can expect your God to put you, as it were, in the smelting pot to prepare you for Christ. Do you understand, child of God? You belong to Christ. You've been given to Christ, and you are being prepared for Christ. Then think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing hath happened unto you. Why would it be seem strange to me? I'm being made ready for Christ. But then there's a second thing. In verse 8, it says at the beginning, in whom having not seen ye love. There is a direct tie then between the trying of your faith and your love for Christ. Indeed, may we put it this way? The trying of faith is that which removes the barriers that stand in the way of our hearts loving Christ. I want you to underscore that in your mind. Why does the Lord allow me to go through the times of the trying of my faith? Because He's removing the barriers between you and Christ. When we read Job, and Job makes his statement in chapter 23 and verse 10, where he says, but He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Understand that Job is not just making a comment. that he will be a better person, or that his character will be much more after the Lord's trying than it is now. It's not a character issue. Job is not saying, my God is going to make me to be a better man after all my trying. That's not what Job is saying. Indeed, he is not saying that he will be able to be prouder of himself or hold his head up higher as a result of what the Lord does. I shall come forth as gold and everybody will see. No, sir. The idea that he will be, is rather, that he will be purified from himself more. Now there is a hard one. I will come forth as gold when my God purges me more of myself. When he purifies me. Job is making the statement that he will own less of self and have a far deeper knowledge of the Lord and a love for him that in his own eyes and in the eyes of others is worth more than gold. I shall come forth. It's going to be worth more that I would be made less. That I would have self being delivered from me. That's worth gold. That's more than gold to me. I say, this is what Peter is saying. That when the Lord comes and he does that work to lift us away from ourselves, that you and I will find to be a precious thing indeed. We won't find it precious before we go into it. We won't probably find it precious while we're in the middle of it. But when all is said and done, when we look back and we can see how the Lord consistently tries us, refines us, and delivers us from ourselves, we'll look back to that and say, hallelujah, because it allows me to see more of Christ. Second point under the first head, my second subpoint, the observed purpose. There is something that is noticeable when the faith of the believer is being tried. And as I was saying just a moment ago, and I may have even gotten ahead of myself just a little bit, the observed purpose, I say this morning, is to strip away pretense and delusion about self. I picked up a little book that was given to me by Dr. and Mrs. Cairns a number of years ago, actually the same year that Katie was born. And the first chapter there was, it's a book about the prayers. It's of Charles Spurgeon. It's The Pastor and Prayer. And really it's nothing more than listing some of Spurgeon's recorded prayers. And in the first prayer, first chapter, I was struck by something. It didn't have really much. It was more almost like a side comment in prayer. But Spurgeon makes this statement, and you have to understand, I'm jumping into the middle of his line of thinking here. But I said, oh Lord, how this is so true. Spurgeon said, thy grace must give us even to know our need of grace. Then he said, we are not willing to confess our own sinfulness until thou dost show it to us. Though it stares us in the face, our pride denies it, and our inability is unperceived by us. He says, we steal thy power and call it our own, till thou dost compel us to say that we have no strength in ourselves. You and I can't even get to the place where our pride will allow us to admit before God that we are sinners, that we're sinful, that we're guilty, that we have done that which is against Him. And then he makes the statement, and then when God is gracious to us, when the Lord comes alongside and undertakes for us and helps us, We steal His power. And as such, you know the reason why I'm helped? It's because I did something. Or I. And He says it's not until Your grace comes to us and shows us who we are and what we are that we ever even get honest. That we ever even admit that we are the sinful, that we are those who are utterly unable to do anything for ourselves. Spurgeon is painting a picture in that prayer of the believer as he stands in himself. How is that? How do we stand in self? We stand a people who are self-deluded. We find a people who dwell on pretense. Why does God allow our faith to be tried? Because the need for us to have that self-delusion and our operation under pretense, we need to have it gone. In fact, I would suggest to you that the trying of the faith of the people of God opens the eyes to the utter need of the Lord. May I give you just a simple little illustration? And I think you can assign this illustration to yourself over and over and over again. Do you remember when the people of God came out of the land of Egypt and they stood there on the promised land side of Canaan and they had just fought the battle of Jericho? The walls fell down and they were utterly victorious. But there was a sin that found its way into the camp. And what did Israel do? Now we're going to go up against Ai. Joshua, you don't even need to counsel us. We don't need to make a plan of war here. We're going to go up against this little city. And we're going to take it. Don't let all the people go out. Just let some of us go out. This will be an easy one. We'll be back in half an hour. What happened? The little battle. That which should have been an easy thing for them to overcome completely undid them. It caused them to sit down in mourning. They sat down astounded. They couldn't believe what had happened. Let me ask you this. How many AIs have you faced in your life? You might, in your own pride, say, well, this is a little battle. This is a little thing for me to overcome spiritually. This is a little thing for me to undertake. This is just a little thing. And then you find, you know what? I don't understand why I fell. I don't understand why it didn't work out the way I thought. I wonder why. Sin in the camp. That's what Spurgeon is saying. There's sin, there's pride, there's presumption. Why does God allow His people to fall like that? Because you need to understand you can't do anything except for Jesus Christ. And the Lord will often put you to the test with the trial of your faith simply that you might see your need of Him, that He would strip away that self. Second, He does it to set our eyes upon the hand of the Savior. To set our eyes upon the... And again, is it a precious thing to you to see for yourself that you are utterly without strength and your dependence is all upon Christ? Is it a precious thing to you? Well, you might say, not at first, not until this second thing comes along, and that is that the Lord reveals Himself to me. When I can see the hand of my God, then it makes everything different. And it makes even the hard times precious. I would ask you this. Do you think for Mary and Martha, the trial of their faith in Jesus Christ was precious after they saw Lazarus raised from the dead? I would say yes. Do you think that their trial of their faith was precious to them before they saw Lazarus come back from the dead? Maybe not. And the Lord Jesus, when He stands there and Martha is before Him and He makes the statement, I am the resurrection and the life, what does He say immediately upon that? Immediately after that? Believest thou this? In other words, Martha, you take your eyes off yourself. You take your eyes off the situation with Lazarus. You take your eyes off the grief, the sorrow that's been taking place around you. Take your eyes off the sorrow. Take your eyes off the trial, Martha. It's time for you to see me. And if your eyes are upon me, then you will find that this will turn to a very precious time for you. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And the Lord does for her what no one else could. Not just for Lazarus. The Lord did not minister just to Lazarus that day. He ministered also to the ones who were going through the trial of faith. He stood forth, and having let them go through that time where they were truly stripped of self, He allowed them then to see Him and to see His hand at work. And for them, this was a time as no other. I would say to you that there was nothing that transpired in the life of Mary and Martha that was close to this. They saw the power. They saw the heart of Christ. The tenderness of Christ was perceived and realized for them. And I say, a chief end for the trying of your faith is not to make you a better person. It is that you would see Christ. And then third, I would point out this. As one of those observed purposes, that it was to separate the believer's affections from all but Christ. The Lord allows our faith to be tried so that our affections, our love, is separated from all but Christ. How many idols do we have? You know, I think if we were all truthful this morning, we would have to say, brother, on the outside we may look like Jacob and his train of people coming out from Laban's house. All you see are just the sheep. Laban, look through my goods and see if you find anything here. But all the time there's what? The hidden idols in the camel's saddle, and Rachel sits upon it. How many hidden idols do you have this morning? How many things are you harboring in your heart? Oh, I love this thing, or I want this thing. And the Lord can show you what your idols are. I can't begin to make a list. How many things do you love? Love for money. Love for position. I don't know. A love for just the things of the world. Preoccupation with the things of the world. Why does the Lord allow your faith to be tried? Because you as a believer need to be delivered from these things. These are things that keep you apart from your God. They are things that keep you from knowing the hand of His blessing. He would have them be gone. The trial of faith causes us to see that these are of no lasting worth. The only thing that, and you can say, in the world's eyes it's worth. Peter uses the image of gold. At that day, the most precious thing in the whole wide world. You'll know the trying of your faith more precious than of gold. Second head. The price of faith tried. The price of faith tried. It must be noted that the trial of our faith is not without a cost to the believer. Peter says that we will be those who are in that place when we esteem our days of trial. We will esteem them as heavy. He says there in verse 6, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That which weighs you down. that which causes you to be anchored, unfree. You're bound. You're crushed. You're unable to get out from underneath of it. Here it is. It's just sitting on you. You're in a day of heaviness. Oftentimes the Lord allows us to go through those times of heaviness. Again, why? Because He means to make us fit for Christ. Deliver us from ourselves. And so I say the price of faith tried is first, it's going to cost you much pride. I was thinking about the disciples standing there at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. You know the scene when the Lord comes back down from the mountain with Peter and James and John. And there they are at the bottom of the mountain, and there's a father with a son who's possessed with a demon. And the Lord comes down, and the father comes up and says, "Your disciples couldn't do anything to help me." Their faith had been tried. What was the result of that when they failed? I think, quite frankly, you know, at the point where the Scripture goes through its narratives, all of our eyes are taken off the disciples at that point and turned on the Father and the Son, particularly as the Father calls to the Lord, says, "Lord, I believe, help thou by unbelief." But I'm still thinking, what about the disciples? I wonder how Andrew and Nathaniel and Thomas felt as they were standing over there having utterly failed. There must have been a time of embarrassment to have the Lord hear of this. A time of humiliation. You know, the trying of your faith is something where the props for your flesh are completely kicked out. Don't be surprised. And you will look at it as a day of heaviness to you. Your flesh will say, "This is terribly hard." And I say, the flesh will always have that response. It'll cost you your pride. It'll cost you much presumption. What may be assumed to be that upon which you will lean and can lean will fail you. In the time when the Lord truly is trying your faith, what good is your wealth going to be? What good will your intellect be? What good will your associations be? Oh, I say again, just as a way of illustration, perhaps, when the Lord was going to try Samson. Samson was being disobedient, and the Lord says, "Okay, now Samson, we're going to do some purging here. I'm still going to use you, but I'm going to kick out the props from underneath of you." When Samson's locks were cut, and the Philistines came upon him, what was Samson's response when he wakes? "I will go out as at other times and do as I have always done." Not discerning that the Lord had departed from him. Samson was a presumptuous man. Samson was a proud man. But the Lord was going to try him. He kicked out the props, and Samson found himself grinding beside the mules there in the gristmill. But then again I say, you see the locks of his hair growing. To me that is just an outward image of the grace of God. Though he was a disobedient man and a man that God took in hand, yet God's mercy and his grace was not clean gone. His hair started to grow again. And then in the end, of course, you know that when Samson went there to that temple and he pushes down the pillars, it says that he accomplished more in his death than he did during the days of his life. God was gracious to him. Don't be surprised, child of God, that the things that you find yourself leaning on, the things that you say, this is something that's going to be I can rest in this. This is always going to be a tool that I've got. I've always got my intellect. I've always got my smarts. Or I've always got Dad's wealth or whatever it is that I'll always have. Don't be surprised that when the Lord tries your faith that He kicks your props out. But also understand, child of God, for you, it's just like Samson. When the Lord tries your faith, He never takes His grace away. He does it. And again, this is going to be sort of, the imagery is going to be somewhat backwards. The Lord allowed Samson's eyes to be put out so that Samson would be able to see. Don't be surprised if the Lord does things like that for you, child of God. That He puts out the things that you might be relying on so that you might be able to see Him more clearly and see what you are before Him, and that you'd be humbled before the mighty hand of God. Then my last thought is this. The prize of faith tried. Again, I've maybe already mentioned it, but I'll say it again. The prize of faith tried is first and foremost a clear sight of Christ. The Lord, by the trying of our faith, removes from before our eyes all that cloudiness, all that self, all that sin, all that stuff that keeps us from being able to see Him. Again, Martha was able to see Christ after He took her through those times. And I say, each time that the Savior did some work that caused the trying of His disciples, how many times do we read after He did some amazing things and His disciples were humbled that you read the disciples saying, or the comment was made, that they were amazed. That they saw Him in some new way that completely amazed Him. Who is this that hath the power to say to the winds and the waves, be still? Who is this that hath the power to raise from the dead? There was a new sight of Christ. Child of God, the precious thing, I say, the prize of having your faith tried is that you get to see Jesus more clearly than you have ever seen Him before. Which, to see Him, is more precious than gold. There's nothing to a believer so precious as a sight of the Savior when it is a clear sight. And when it is a personal sight. I see Jesus involved not with the church generally, but I see Jesus involved with me personally. He's tried my faith. He's worked in my heart. He's dealt with my situation. And I see Him as mine. I say there is a preciousness to that. And let me tell you, the treasures that He allows you to make in this way are treasures. You know, they make, you all hear the statement, when you die, you can't take it with you? Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. But the treasure that you take is not treasure that comes from the earth. You can take the knowledge of Jesus having worked with you, worked on you, and hopefully we may all be able to say before our days are done that He's been able to work using us, with us, through us. The second prize, not only a clear sight of Christ, but a cleansing of the heart. It is a precious thing indeed that the Lord would remove those things that are against the mind and will of God. What an estimation that is. David was in a time of great, great sorrow of heart because of his utter failure for God when he wrote Psalm 51. Through the power of the Spirit of God, of course. But in Psalm 51, verse 7, he makes the statement, or he asks the Lord, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." But hear the result. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's not just talking about a morally right spirit, but a spirit that is able to rejoice and go on with God. For a believer, and some of you know exactly what I'm saying here, there's nothing more precious than knowing my sins are gone. They're dealt with, and I stand before the Lord being washed in the blood. Understand that trying of your faith is that which the Lord will use to show you Christ more clearly. He'll deliver you more from yourself. You'll find the Lord separating you from your sin. Numbers of men that I read that here is, in some ways, even a picture of the Lord's chastening His people. Faithful chastening, loving chastening. He tries the faith to deliver them from themselves. For what end? Well, why does the Lord ever chasten? It was encouraging to me to read, I think it was F.B. Meyer that was making the comment about the chastening of the Lord and the reminder that the Lord never chastens ever, ever, ever His saint out of displeasure or out of anger. All of that has happened at Calvary. But now there is the sincere, loving heart of a Father who pities, bringing back the one to Himself that He might know more joy, more happiness than He did before the hour of trials started. I say to you, possessing faith is not the precious thing, Peter's saying here. Understand that having a faith that is tried by God so that it brings you to the point where you see Christ and stand before Him as clean, that is precious, more precious than gold. And I am fully aware that most people would rather not have their preacher preach on a subject as I did today, because they say, "Oh no, now this is preparing me for some time of trial that's going to shortly come. He just preached it, so there it is." Well, no. I just want you to understand what is precious and what is not. This world is not precious. The things in this world are not precious. What is precious is what you come to know of Jesus Christ personally when He takes you through the times yourself where your heart can do nothing but confess your sin and turn your eyes to heaven and ask for mercy. Precious are the times like that. Well, amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Our Father and our God, now in this morning hour, we pray that Thou wilt allow us to have our hearts and minds helped by the Spirit of God, to esteem the work of the Lord in our lives as that which is truly precious. Lord, we would pray for our congregation that Thou wouldst come and do Thy work here, that we might see Christ, that we might be those who are fit for Thy use. Lord, we ask now that Thou wilt dismiss us with Thy blessing. We pray that Thou wilt walk with us in the course of this day, We pray that Thou will keep our minds and our hearts close to Thee for Jesus' sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.